May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want to read a few verses from Hebrews 9, and then we'll settle in on Hebrews 13. This is just beginning in verse 11 of Hebrews 9, comparing the old covenant and the blood of animals compared to the new covenant and the blood of Christ. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest to the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and bulls and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressors and all the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without the shedding of blood. And then from Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, I like that. There's like seven times in the New Testament where he's referred to as the God of peace. Never the God of chaos, never the God of anxiety. He's always the God of peace. So if you aren't experiencing peace in some situation, that's evidence of the fact that you're not walking out your union in that area. You're not in unity with him who's the God of peace. It says in Romans 15, he's also the God of hope. You can always know if you're in unity with him is you're experiencing peace and hope, regardless of what may be going on. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Let me read that again. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, in whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm normally not here on Fridays, so this is going to be a two-parter or more. So the other part's going to be Monday. But hopefully the first part will be encouraging to you. There are two kinds of covenants. There are bilateral covenants and unilateral covenants. A bilateral covenant is Bill and I enter into a covenant together, and there are expectations on each other's part in terms of our performance in keeping covenant. And then if I die first or if Bill dies first, let's just say I die first, then my ancestors, my heirs, become co-heirs of everything that belongs to Bill. And then when Bill dies, my heirs, my descendants, become co-heirs of everything or to each other. Did I get that right? Vice versa. How about that? That's a good non-biblical term. His heirs get what I have, my heirs get what he has at our death. A unilateral covenant says that this whole thing about you performing and me performing, I'm not so sure you can perform, and it's always made by a greater one. And so a unilateral covenant simply says, I'm going to bless you, and it's not dependent on anything that you do. At my death, you'll receive everything that I have. You'll experience an eternal inheritance because it'll never go away. Your descendants and descendants and descendants become co-heirs of all that I have. The Hebrews passage was talking about a unilateral covenant. And he makes it really clear. He said, here's the thing about a covenant, a unilateral covenant, is that the covenant is not ratified. It doesn't come, begin to manifest, doesn't start working until the one who made the covenant dies. But once the one made covenant dies, there is an eternal inheritance that you get to experience. But it's got nothing to do with what you do. I'm going to make it easier. I'm going to do your part and my part. God reconciled himself to us. I've never understood. That's the most amazing thing. God became us so that he could reconcile us. He could, as us, reconcile us to himself. Now think about this. God made a covenant. You can see the covenant's reality from Revelation 13:8. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. It has been an eternal covenant. We've said this before. Again, it's not like mankind fell and God went, oops, what am I going to do now? Oh, here's a good idea. There was a solution before there was ever a problem. God is always that way. If you've got a problem, it's proof there's already a solution in Him. And you can just start praising Him for that. Again, God didn't create lungs, humans who need air, and say, now hold your breath until I get to the day when I create air. He created air first. He always, the supply, the need is always evidence that the supply in Him is already there. You may not be able to see the natural yet, but it's true, it's there, it's yours. But think about this. God made a covenant with us because He wanted us to experience an eternal inheritance. If you read through this passage, you'll discover the eternal inheritance became ours because He raised the Good Shepherd from the dead. And let me just read this little part. May the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. How? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ is the inheritance. And it's Jesus Christ who now lives inside of us, the risen Jesus Christ. That's our eternal inheritance. That's the eternal inheritance that's from the eternal covenant. But the only way the covenant could happen is the one who made the covenant had to die. So think about Him. God loved you so much. In our fallen condition, He didn't give up on us. He made covenant. He had already made covenant, already made provision. And so that covenant could be ratified and realized, He died. God died. Because without the death of the one who makes the covenant, there is no inheritance. That's crazy. There were only two of them when they blew it originally. Why didn't He just start over? It was too late for Him. He was already stuck on you. Because even though you weren't created yet, you were in the heart of God. It's called foreknowledge. He knew you and already loved you and would not allow Himself, couldn't bear the thought of living without you eternally. And so He did your part and our part. He made the covenant, and then God died. So that we who had done nothing to deserve it, could experience the eternal inheritance. And all that requires is for a response from us called faith. To simply believe that God is that good and He would do something that ginormous so He could bless us. Now for me, that doesn't just tell me something cool that God did. It also tells me something amazing about who He actually is and what His nature and character is. It's not harsh. He may be perfect, but He's not a perfectionist. God is love. So much so that He made a covenant with you and me, knowing that the only way that covenant could be enacted would be for the one who made the covenant to die. So God died. God died that you might live. It's just amazing. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.